This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Good to see ya. We're going to jump straight into our two key scriptures for today, one from John chapter 10 and one from John chapter 12, as we begin this new season, new series called The Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus speaking. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then Jesus goes on in John chapter 12 to say, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Let me take you on a journey to your kitchen bench. Underneath your kitchen bench is a series of drawers, is it not? What is in the top drawer of your kitchen bench as you pull it out? Cutlery. If you said anything else other than cutlery, there's something wrong, right? Like, cutlery is what's in that first drawer. You might have tension at Christmas time with your family. One thing that's going to unite everyone is that there's cutlery in that drawer, right? The order in which they are placed, knives, forks, big spoons, small spoons, that's your business, right? That's up to you. You get to decide that. You do not get to decide where the cutlery goes in your kitchen. It's in the top drawer and top drawer only. What's in the second drawer? Kitchen utensils. Generally, that's right. Right? Kitchen utensils is in there. Third drawer? Glad wrap. You know, stuff like that. Glad wrap. You know, the baking paper. Fourth drawer? Mate, that is your... That's a free-for-all. That fourth drawer, which is usually double size, that's got weird stuff in it, right? That once you get down there, they're the deep cuts. But take me, come back up to drawer number two. One thing I'm going to guarantee to you, there are kitchen utensils in that drawer you've not used this year. You haven't. I know it. Probably half of them you've not used. And you didn't use them the year before that. And you didn't use them the year before that. You're keeping that apple corer in there just for a rainy day. You used it once. Someone gave it to you at Christmas. You saw someone using a mandolin on a cooking show. And you thought, mandolin's going to be so good. I can get my fennel wafer thin, right? And you used it one time. You used it one time. You've got measuring cups in the shape of like babushka dolls, right? That are in there that someone gave you. And you've been holding on to them. My friends, it's time to let it go. It's time. It's time. You hold on to these things. We surround our lives with these kind of knickknacks and objects, just in case, just in case, just in case. It's time to let it die. That's the title of the message today. Let it die. God is using this season to rid us of the things that no longer serve us. There are things in your life right now that no longer serve you, and you've kept them there because they offer maybe sentimental value. Isn't it weird that even some traumatic things that have happened in your past, you keep in your mind because they're familiar and because they make you feel weirdly kind of safe, because you wouldn't know what you were like without them? But at Advent time, the season where we're reminded about the Word becoming flesh and making His home among us, the Word becoming flesh and pitching His tent in our midst, where the Word becomes flesh and dwells in our midst, we're reminded again of Jesus coming to us, coming into our midst. But Jesus can only come if we make room, and other things need to die. What did Jesus say? "Unless a single kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many, many seeds." We're calling this series The Good Shepherd. But what's unique and curious about this is the way that Jesus defines good. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And you can imagine what the response, the unspoken response from the disciples is. Well, what makes you good? He says, well, I lay my life down for the sheep. So Jesus' proof of his goodness is his willingness to lay his life down. That's what makes him good. He defines his goodness by his willingness to die. Is that what we think is good? Is that what we think in our minds is defines goodness? Whereas Jesus self-defines that. He says, what makes me a good shepherd is that I lay my life down for the sheep. It's in contrast to a bad shepherd. What does a bad shepherd do? Serves only self, looks after only self, wants to self-promote, wants to not die, will not sacrifice, will not serve, will not submit. That's what a bad shepherd does, but a good shepherd, Jesus says, is one who will lay his life down for the sheep, and that's what defines his goodness. Jesus says, if a single kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's when it produces fruit. You imagine people coming around to your place for Christmas and you say, I've got a beautiful harvest, and you hold up a little packet of seeds. In a way, it's true, because inside each one of those seeds is potential, is life, is joy, is happiness, is actually miracles in each one of those little seeds. But guess what? If they're in a little packet, you can't eat them. You can, but it's not very satisfying. Some of you are carrying around seeds of potentialities in your pocket right now. Seeds for a new season, but it will not produce fruit unless it dies first. Unless you put it into the ground. And now that is painful. No one wants to live in that space, but God says that unless a single kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just a single seed. But if it does die, it produces many, many, many seeds. Death leads to fruitfulness. But we live in a world that has different varying perspectives on success. What does success look like? It's a theological kind of argument that sits in our world about what success looks like. The first theology of success is what I call worm theology, which is kind of defined by, I'm unworthy, I'm inherently bad, I'm powerless. It's rooted in fear of failure and rejection. And it goes like this. I try really hard to be good. I try really hard to succeed. And guess what? My plans failed. It didn't work out. Something didn't go to plan. Oh my gosh, but thanks be to Jesus. I run to him and I cling to the cross. Thank you, Lord. You saved a sinner, unworthy, failure like me. And he restores me back to the point where I can try really hard again and be disappointed all over again. And I fail all over again. And then I run back to the cross and I cling to it and I say, thank you, Lord. You saved a sinner like me. I'm a wretch. I'm horrible. Now, if you were to cherry pick different scriptures throughout the whole Bible, you could build a convincing case for this. But you'd have to cherry pick them. You'd have to leave out all of Romans 8. You have to leave out all of Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. You'd have to leave out all of Colossians 1 and 2. You have to leave out all of Galatians 5 if you wanted to live in this reality. You could do it, but you'd have to kind of read the Bible with one eye closed. Now, there's another theology of success. It's not a worm theology, but it's a kind of a world theology. And this is the one that looks really good online. It's the idolatry of permanent success. Ultra successful. Everything's an upward to the right. Let's go. God saves me, and then I'm the head and I'm not the tail, guys. We are heading to the top. We're going up, 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 up. Success, victory, dominion. Come on. Nothing ever bad happens. I don't have problems. I just got small challenges. We're going to get past them. We're going up, right? I'm born to win. I'm a winner. I feel it. You feel it? Feel it. You know, I came to faith and far out, my life's just gotten better and better and better. Got all this extra money. I got all this extra friends. I got all this extra fame. Man, it's getting so hard to contain it. I'm just getting, you know, burdened down by the weight of my success and my glory. Now, you could build a convincing theology from this if you read the Bible with one eye closed, because you'd have to get rid of half of the book of Acts, half of Revelation. You'd have to get rid of all of the passion narratives in all of the Gospels. You'd have to lose the whole entire exile narrative from the Old Testament. But you could do it. You could do it. You just have to read the Bible with one eye closed in order to get to this kind of ultra victorious, triumphalistic theology. You could do it, but it's hard. Now, I want to present to you what I think is more accurate than either of these two, and that is Christ theology, which begins with birth, the Annunciation. Mary, you will have a son who will be born of the Holy Spirit. His name will be Jesus, and he'll forgive his people from their sins. And what happens? Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man. He grew and developed in ministry through Judea and Jerusalem. And then he fixed his attention on Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the great hinge of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face because he knew that that is where he was going to die. His mission was not going to be complete until that single kernel of wheat was in the ground. And of course, what comes? Resurrection, the birth of the church, miracles, captives set free, the gospel going throughout all the known world and into the far reaches of the planet that end with you and I. Unless a single kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it does go into the ground, it produces many seeds. My friends, this is Christ theology, and the only way to is through. You can't get it any other way. The only way for fruitfulness in your life to come is through death and resurrection. If you're running from pain and you're running from suffering, you are going to hamstring your development and your growth. Because the only way that God's woven it in through nature, think about the seasons. It's December 1. We're into summer right now, and things have had to die in order for things to get to where they are right now. We can't go around it. You can only go through it. And he's a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. True success begins with surrender and culminates in resurrection life. So guys, we've got to embrace the death of mindsets, seasons, habits in order for transformation to come. What did Paul say in Philippians? Have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, but being found in nature as a servant and becoming obedient to death on a cross. Because when we talk about carrying our cross, you know, oh, it's my cross to bear. It's kind of come into, it's outside of just church usage, right? Like that's out in the world, oh, it's my cross to bear. As though it's kind of like a heavy but inconvenient burden, my cross to bear. The ancient Near Eastern people would not have heard it like that. It would have sounded a bit more like, take up your electric chair and follow me. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Doesn't sound very good. She doesn't sound that fun. Doesn't roll off the tongue as nicely, does it? Except an ancient Near Eastern person, when Jesus said, if any anyone wants to follow me, you have to pick up an ancient Roman instrument of death, put it on your back, and carry it. I actually don't know if I signed up for that. But Jesus said, how about if I go first? How about if I go first? And then that single kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. My friends, it's time for a new season. It's time to let it die. So what must you let die? This is not just a good idea. Like, this is woven into practice. Jody and I, in the middle of December, just after carols, we go on long service leave, LSL, for the first time in my entire life, right? 6 weeks taking long service leave. And now you're going, oh, how good. You're going to sit in Hawaii, you know, for 6 weeks. It's a kind of death. When you love what you do, and this is the reason why you don't take a day off, because you think that the world can't run without you, right? You've got everything going, and if you don't spin the plates, the plates don't get spun, right? That's the reason why you're tired, because you don't take a day off, because taking a day off and resting is a kind of death. It's why Jesus wove it in and said the Sabbath was made for man. It's made for you. It's the Jubilee season of every seventh year, letting the ground go fallow, because God is in charge. You're not. Now, when we take long service leave, I've got to get used to the fact that the church is going to run pretty fine, actually, without us. Things are going to be probably better when we get back. Everyone gets a rest from, you know, without my annoying voice. Everyone gets a break. It's like, Matt, phew. This is the thing with rest, right? You get a rest from people, but people get a rest from you. That's always good when you think about it from someone else's perspective, but it's humbling when you think about it from your own. Now, it's a kind of death, and so I need to submit to that so that there's growth on the other side. The death that comes by ceasing from work for that amount of time means the church grows, I grow, things grow. When you put it into the ground, it's all good. It's hard, but it's all good. Now, what needs to die? Firstly, mindsets need to die. You might have pride, fear, false humility. I want to say, let your pride die. You can't carry it into 2025. You can't. Remember Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll make your paths straight. Maybe there's a season of life that needs to die. Guys, there are a few people, a very few, I would say 10 to 20% of us that jump from season to season, like flip, flop, 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 from one to the next, like kind of serial, kind of chronic starters. But most of us stay in seasons too long. Most of us kind of squeeze the juice out of a season and then keep squeezing. And keep squeezing. And it's like, mate, it's time to move on. Are you in a season of life that needs to change? Are you in a season of life where you've got to move into something new? Now, so part of those, if you're in year 12, you can't, guess what? You can't do year 12 again. You can, you know, but generally there are part of woven into the stages of our early life. There are seasons that naturally end. But after that, it's very easy to replay the same movie over and over and over again, and we do it because it's familiar, we do it because we know all the lines, we do it because we know all the characters, but I want to tell you today, maybe it's time for a new season. A new season in your life. We do it in relationships where you replay the same old toxic relationships, the same unforgiveness, the same grudges over and over and over again. You lie in bed at night, rehearsing the conversation. They said this, I said this, and it's going back and forth and back and forth. Let it die. Let it die. Don't carry it into the future. It's done. It's over. If you bury it, it will produce fruit. Right now, when you replay it, it's not producing any fruit. It's just producing anxiety and pain. Bury it, let it die, and it will produce many, many seeds. Fourthly, habits or worldviews. There are things that you've picked up this year. Maybe you picked it up over the last couple of years, ways of operating, ways of managing people, ways of managing your own life that have become habitual or addictive, and it's time to let them die. Do the work. Speak to somebody. Make a change. Let it die so that you can take on a new season. Romans 12, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. So you might say, okay, Matt, this is not very encouraging so far because you haven't told us anything good that we can do. And how does one live by carrying a cross of death, but also being productive at the same time? That might be a question that you're holding in your mind right now. And all the way back, here's a test for something actively to do in terms of following Jesus, in terms of the Christian faith, is can it be applied to every context and can it be applied to every generation or every historical season? So I'm going to give you things that the ancients did, the early church did back in Acts, from Acts 2 onwards, ways that they interacted with the world that they were able to carry their cross, live for Jesus, and keep living and carrying around in our bodies the death and the life of Jesus at the same time, okay? First one is this, is persuasion. You can be a good persuader. Now, how is that a form of death? Well, because persuasion is not about power or control. Persuasiveness is about words. It's about trusting that the word of God holds power. It's not about control and it's not about power. Now, we operate in terms of trying to control our environment politically, not just, and I'm not talking about council, federal, national government power, although it includes that. We get to participate in democratic processes, which is a blessing and it's a gift and it's something that not every country gets to experience. But think about the ancient Near East, the New Testament church. They weren't in a democracy. They were in an empire. Do you think they got to vote on the next Caesar that ruled them? Did they get to vote on whether they were going to get killed for their faith or not? They didn't really get a large say. A democratic process wasn't held in order for that. What they were able to do was persuade, to use words, to be able to encourage, to love, to build up, and to subvert. You can use the power of persuasion rather than resorting to politics, to control, to getting the right things, getting your people in the right places at the right times. Politics happens in families too. Doesn't just happen in governments. There are families who are ruled by politicians. And you might be on the underside of that power, or you might be the one who's ruling. But the power is going to be in the words, not in the control. Secondly, is prayer. When we pray, we acknowledge that we don't do everything, that we can't do everything. We acknowledge, in fact, in prayer that we're powerless. That we don't ultimately control the outcomes, that we don't ultimately control things that God does. But self-reliant people don't pray very much. People who are self-reliant and have a whole bunch of levers to pull in their lives, they pray very little actually. But powerless people pray a lot. And that's a way of carrying our cross and letting seasons die so that new seasons can come. Thirdly, it's about service. Jesus said in Matthew 23, the greatest among you, if you want to find out who the greatest is, they're the ones who are serving the most. We don't like serving. We like being served, don't we? Like, be honest. It's okay, but we like being served. We like being waited on. Like people, looking after us, right down to my shampoo bottle, tells me that it's going to give me the shiny hair that you always deserved. Oh, I deserve it. I deserve shiny hair. It sees me. My shampoo bottle, it's here to serve me. And now my shiny hair. served. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the one who serves. And it was at that point that Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and got down on the ground and wiped the dirt and the muck and the manure off his disciples' feet. Fourthly and finally, it's about suffering. When we suffer and when we steward our suffering well, it actually produces hope. Listen to this. Romans 5 says, we glory in our sufferings. Isn't it interesting? We wouldn't think like this now. It's hard for us to think. We glory in our sufferings. Elsewhere, Paul said, I boast in my sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So if you draw a chain along those things, it means that suffering stewarded well produces hope at the end. And that's opposite to how we think. We think suffering is the enemy of hope when it's actually the fuel for it. It's crazy. So when we, now it might be a physical ailment, long-term chronic illness, challenge in family, challenge at work, someone doesn't like you, someone's saying stuff about you, whatever it might be, if you steward it well and you carry it along with your cross, if you carry it and you steward and bear hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, what Paul tells Timothy, it produces hope on the other side. And it's a surrender to comfort and security. And now that's I think the greatest enemy to faith in our nation right now is comfort. If there is anything that's going to stifle someone's faith is comfort. If there's anything, we live in the land, the parable of the sower, we live in the land of thistles and thorns where faith grows up, but then the cares and the worries and the pride of life strangle it back down and we see stunted faith growth because we have no theology for suffering. Whereas when we can steward it well and move through those seasons, produces hope and life. On the other side, it produces not just a single seed, but many seeds. Team, did you want to come and join me? So I can't help but celebrate. You know, we sent an email out to our Discovery Church partners this week because Frankston Church of Christ, you know, we've talked about Frankston a lot. They voted last Sunday on whether they would to become adopted by Discovery. They needed 75% or above for that vote to go through, and it came back 96%. Yeah, so that's exciting. What's cool about it is we get to continue on that journey of figuring out what it means to be a church in two locations. 96%. But you know what that vote also was for them? Was a vote to die. It was a big vote of surrender. Because as that church community who's been around for 90 plus years recognized, you know what? If we remain a single kernel of wheat, it's over anyway. But if we fall to the ground and die, it'll produce many seeds. And so that was a very real and practical almost a metaphor for our own spiritual lives. Because there are seasons in your life right now that unless you let them die, you won't see any growth. You won't see anything produced. But if it does die, it produces 30, 60, or 100 times that which was sown. Let's stand together. Jesus said, and this is a word for us from Psalm 23, where God says, Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. You might be walking through a dark valley, but God's with you and he's producing fruit in you. In keeping with repentance, he's producing fruit in you so that you don't remain a single seed. And so what we're going to do this morning, church, and I feel this so strongly this morning, is to create a space for response today. Because when we talk about new seasons, we talk about the old things have to go before the new can come. And so in a minute, the team are going to sing this chorus. And if you feel like this is knocking on the door of your heart today, we're going to create space right at the front here. And this is going to be like a season transfer zone. This is going to be like a literal altar where things come to be laid down, to die. And it might be a season. It might be a mindset. It might be a change of career. It might be financial. It could be family. It could be relationships. It could be anything. And the team are going to sing. And I want you to come and stand right along here and offer up that thing, whatever it is, and say, Lord, this is a single kernel of wheat that's going into the ground. And it might even be something good. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray together that the Lord takes that and that produces new seed, new life, and new growth. Is that okay? So as this team starts playing, just come forward, then we're going to pray together. And we're going to devote this next season and usher in a new season of life and growth to the Lord. Let's sing together. Come on. That's good.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.